atmosphere here at the feast. And what a wonderful feast it has been so far. I mean, think about all the things that we've enjoyed here, the beautiful weather, I don't know how many of you have seen deer walking around town here. Lots of you. I saw about 10 this morning. Just amazing. And, you know, they kind of jump out of the way, but they didn't move very far. They're just 2 or 3 feet away from you. Wonderful to see all this. And, of course, all the wonderful restaurants and all the things that we're enjoying here. But, of course, most of all, you know, it's these services and it's this crowd, this group of people that we're enjoying so much here at the feast. The feast gives us an amazing opportunity also to catch a vision of the future that God has in store for us, that wonderful future that God has in mind for us and for all of humanity that he yearns to give to us. You guys are going to think there's something about science fiction going on at this feast. Anyway, how many of you like time travel stories? Anybody here like to kind of travel back or into the future with a time machine of some sort? I find it fascinating to think about what things were like in the past. Think about maybe visiting the time of Solomon, watching that temple being built and watching the dedication that we heard about. Think about the time of Christ. Maybe we could sit in and listen to the Sermon on the Mount. Wouldn't it be incredible to be there and to listen to that? But today, let's take a journey in the other direction. You probably didn't recognize it, but this room is not just a room. This is our own time machine, and we're going to get ready to travel 49 years into the millennium. Are you ready? Have you buckled your seatbelt? Oh, you don't have any seatbelts? Well, hang on tight anyway. Get ready, get set, go. We're going into the future. Maybe we're looking out the window. You didn't see the windows, but maybe if you close your eyes, you can see these windows. As this age is whizzing past, all the horrible things happening in this time, we don't want to think about those, but those are happening outside our windows as we're traveling through the end times. And the great tribulation, the day of the Lord, this happens in seconds instead of years. And then we see a much different scene of peace and rebuilding. And as our time machine slows, we can look out, we can look at a map that shows where we are. We're in a valley at the southern end of Israel, just on the border of Egypt. And here we are, 49 years after Jesus Christ has returned. And it's early morning. So we step out of our time machine. We meet Boaz. We'll call him Bo for short. You know, because Boaz is so long. Anyway, we'll call him Bo for short. Turns out he's 57 years old, and he's just coming out on his porch after his early morning prayers. He has his Bible in his hand. He has a hot beverage with him. And he looks over, and he sees this crowd, and he says, "Shalom, travelers. Welcome. Would you like to come over and have some tea or coffee and sit for a while? Sorry, I don't think we can offer a full breakfast for everyone. Don't have quite enough, but we have some fruit here from our orchard, and feel free to help yourself." So we see that Bo has a Bible in his hand, and we ask him, "So what have you been studying this morning?" He says, "Well, I've been reading from the book of Romans. One verse that really stood out to me today was Romans 14, 17. Do you want to turn over there? Romans 14, 17. So this is something that he'd been reading and thinking about. He opens his Bible and he reads it to us in Romans 14 and verse 17. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." He explains to us, he says, and the people in Paul's day might have been focused on things like the different opinions about vegetarianism or when to fast or whether to eat meat that was from the meat market, since it might have been offered to idols. But Bo continues, "Now, even now, 49 years into the millennium, it's important to focus on this verse and this wonderful, think about all these physical blessings we receive, but the eternal kingdom of God isn't about just the food and the drink. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to think about and meditate as I go through my day today. So let's join Bo on this imaginary day of his life and see how righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit spread through the millennium. Let's also meditate today on Romans 14:17, and as we observe this Feast of Tabernacles here in New Braunfels. So first, let's consider righteousness, a major, important element of the kingdom of God. Please turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 172. I know many of you have that memorized, but it's just a wonderful verse to ground us in what righteousness is. Psalm 119, verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. All of God's laws, his commandments, are righteousness. They define what is right, what is wrong. They show us the right way to live. They show us the way that produces all the good results and benefits. Righteousness, doing what's right, doing what's pleasing to God, doing what works is the way that God has created everything. All of God's commands show us this right way to live that brings peace and happiness, fulfillment and harmony, all the benefits that God wants us to experience and that we've heard about already in this feast. In Bo's world, it's now the 49th year. So the Jubilee year is about to begin. Jubilee is a landmark law. It's one that the civil law that was God gave that will be again experienced in the millennium. Let's read about this law in Leviticus 25. Leviticus chapter 25. The first seven verses of this chapter actually talk about the land Sabbath that God instituted. The land Sabbath was a very beneficial law that God gave, that the people of Israel were able to experience, and that people will again experience in the millennium. At this time, 49 years into the millennium, there have already been seven land Sabbaths. So let's read about the Jubilee year in verse 8. Leviticus 25, verse 8, it says, "And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, and the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years, and you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month." Something very important day that we experienced just recently, seventh day of God's holy sacred calendar, the Day of Atonement. "And you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout your land." Part of this next verse is actually written on the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia. "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." This is a law that God gave to promote fairness, promote liberty, to end oppression if people kept this law. "That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you, and you shall neither sow nor reap what grows on its own accord, but nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. It is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you, and you shall eat its produce from the field." So this is another year of rest for the land. It was a chance for them. They could, you know, eat what was growing of its own, but it was not a year they had to till and harvest. Verse 13, "In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession." This was something where God had given them land. He'd given them an inheritance, and he wanted them to be able to come back to it, even if they had to temporarily sell it. We'll call it lease it to other people for a while. Verse 14, "And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy anything from your neighbor's land, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. In total fairness, they were looking at how many years of crops the person would get, and you know, making that lease that they're doing according to those the number of years that they would have before the next Jubilee. Verse 17 shows the reason God did this. Therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. God had these provisions in his law to end, to prevent some of the horrible things that have happened throughout the years, where generation after generation lives in poverty in so many places in the world. God wanted people to have that land that would be in the family for forever. It would not be something that was sold and taken away from them. Of course, this beneficial law can only be kept when a whole society keeps it. I don't think you can go up to somebody that you sold your land to and say, it's the Jubilee year, please give me my land back. This doesn't work in this society today. We can't do it in that way. But it will be a wonderful opportunity for people to experience that liberty that God wants. God's laws are all given for our benefit. This one was designed to prevent oppression and that unending poverty that afflicts so many in the world today. And Bo mentions to us that this Jubilee has a very special meaning to him. He said, my father got into financial troubles early on, and he had to sell a couple of acres of the property. Even though the current owner has been very fair to us and pays us to take care of it as a sharecropper, as you might say, we were really looking forward to having the entire family land back together, free and clear. So as we follow Bo around on this day, as he does his chores, he can keep the conversation going. He has things he wants to tell us. His first stop is at a storage shed that seems to be leaning a little bit. You know, he looks at it and says, something's wrong here. I need to maintain my property here and take care of it. So he pulls out a plummet. Does everyone know what a plummet is? I'm not sure. Just might have one. No, a plummet's pretty much just a line with something heavy on the end. I'm sure you can't see this, but anyway, I just made my little plummet here. Just gravity helps you to see what goes straight up and down. So he pulls out his plummet and finds out that just one corner of his shed is not aligned properly, and he starts working on it, straightens it up. And he tells us, this reminds me of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17. You were probably already there. Isaiah 28, if you'll turn there. Isaiah 28, verse 17. God's talking. He says, I will also make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. So as we even think about these chores around the house, we can think about things that show what is right, what is straight. God's law shows us what is right and what is straight. And anything else can be dangerous and harmful. Think about it. If you have a leaning shed, soon you will have a fallen shed. It's not going to stay up if it keeps leaning. Next on Bo's list is packing for the trip to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, God's festivals are such a wonderful command. They're exciting and joyous. This is another law of God, a beneficial law of God. Let's read about these in Leviticus chapter 23. These are God's festivals that he gives to us to enjoy, to teach us. Leviticus chapter 23. We'll skip down to verse 33 to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles that we're experiencing now. Leviticus 23, verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. This is what we're experiencing now. Skip down to verse 39. Also on the 15th day, so we're talking again about the Feast of Tabernacles, of the seventh month, you shall have gathered, after when you have gathered the fruit of your land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. God wants us to rejoice and enjoy this time. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths, as we're doing now, living in these temporary dwellings for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So one of the things we picture is reminding us of that Exodus, that time when God had the children of Israel live in booths. But it also, of course, reminds us looking forward to that wonderful millennium that's coming. Deuteronomy 16, we've read several times, adds more about rejoicing. This is a command for God, from God, that we rejoice. What a wonderful command that God gives us. So when you think about it, it's really hard to understand why people would think that God's good laws, his beneficial laws, the ones that he gives us, these festival laws, are a burden. You've probably heard some people say that. But let's see what the Apostle John wrote. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is a true perspective on God's laws. This is what God intended. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Shows us how to love him, how to love each other. And his commandments are not burdensome. They definitely aren't a burden. This week, this is as far from a burden as I can imagine. It's just a wonderful experience that God has given us. So let's follow Bo onto his next assignment, his next chore. He's preparing supplies. And he's writing a note, leaving it for those who are going to be staying in his home on their way to the feast. And it turns out, we're right here on the border of Egypt, the people coming up from Egypt will be stopping in his home on their way to Jerusalem. So he's getting things ready to share with them. They're wonderful people, he tells us. And we've been opening our home to travelers on their way to Jerusalem for many years now. We don't have any worries. We just enjoy, you know, getting things ready for them. But I do remember there was a time, he said, when the Egyptians didn't understand the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, you guys probably already know that. We read that in Zechariah, but let's read it again. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Talking about this time at the very beginning of the millennium, when people had not yet learned that this was God's beneficial law, a law that was for their good. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Now it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the feast. God has to use something to get their attention, to help them to see how his laws are the right way. Verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But I don't think it will be very long before they learn that. Bo reminds us that the Egyptians learned it very quickly to appreciate the Feast of Tabernacles. And we've been opening our home to travelers for many years now. We don't have any worries. They always take care of things, and they leave it as good as they found it, or better. So we ask him, well, don't you at least lock up some of your valuables and put things away? He says, not anymore. In fact, I don't think we have a single lock here on the property. There's nothing to lock up. We trust the Egyptians, and even more, we trust God. We remember what he told us in Exodus chapter 34. If you turn back there, Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, and we'll start in verse 23. Three times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. Verse 24, for I will cast all the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. God thinks of everything. He plans ahead. He knows that you know, people have that covetous nature, but he is going to protect people's property while they're at the feast. All of his commandments are righteousness, and they are a blessing. As we head back to Bo's house, we find that Bo's wife has been actually working on arranging a field trip for after the feast. They're going to take a trip to the Valley of Haman Gog. They're going to share the story of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 so that their children and their grandchildren will pass on to their children the danger of that unrighteous, selfish attitude of Gog. I have to say Gog because sometimes I mix up words. But anyway, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 38 and just take a brief reminder of that lesson. This is especially important because the Bible tells us that that attitude that happens at the beginning of the millennium will occur again at the end of the millennium. Ezekiel chapter 38. So this is very much on Bo's mind and his wife's mind. Ezekiel 38, we'll start in verse 7, where God is talking to Gog, the leader of this group of Gentile people. Verse 7, it says, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited in the latter years. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many peoples in the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought back out of the nations, so the people of Israel were brought back to their land, and now all of them dwell safely. They're living safely in peace in God's, under God's government. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. So this army sees these people living at peace and thinks they can take advantage of them. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who acquired livestock and goods. Skip down to chapter 39 and see the end of Gog and these armies with him. Ezekiel 39, starting in verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your hand, out of your left hand, and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops, and the peoples who are with you. And I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog, and on those who live in security in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name any more. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. And then in verse 9, then those who dwell on the cities of Israel shall go out and set fire and burn the weapons. So there's such a slaughter here of people who are trying to take advantage of them. God had decided this would be a lesson to those living in that time, the beginning of the millennium, that he is in charge, that there's no need for walled villages. There's no need for armaments. God would be there to protect them. Of course, this is very much on Bo's mind as he looks ahead to the future during this millennium because of what it tells us in Revelation chapter 20. Bo tells us, after seeing what God did with Gog and Magog, one of the hardest things to understand is how Satan will be able to tempt people at the end of the millennium to follow him into unrighteousness. So let's read that in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, read verses 7 through 9. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This happens again at the end of the millennium. It's an important message that people, even during the millennium, will need to teach to their families, because this way of unrighteousness is such a deadly evil that Satan has foisted off on our world today, and even he will again at the end of the millennium. Now let's follow Bo into his next assignment. He has the opportunity to teach a Christian living class at the neighborhood school, and he's prepared a lesson about righteousness. He asks the students, okay, you can think about this as well, what is the hardest law to keep now in the millennium? What would be the hardest law to keep? You know, things will be easier in the millennium, right? But there are still challenges. There are things that we need to think about. So the students start raising their hands. One young boy says, probably the 9th commandment about not lying, because it's pretty easy to stretch the truth. Like when you catch a fish and you say, well, it was this long. It was bigger than it really was, but it's easy to kind of stretch that out a little bit. The girl says, I think it's the 10th commandment, because that's about what you think. So even if you don't tell anyone else, you can still wish that you had something that somebody else had. Another girl said, well, maybe it's the first commandment. Because to really keep the first commandment, you have to put God first all of the time. And it's easy, at least some of the time, to put yourself first. And then a young boy adds, it could even be the 6th commandment, the way that Jesus Christ explained it. Because even if we hate someone, get angry with someone when we don't really have a reason, that can break the spirit of the law. So these young people have been really thinking deeply about God's law and how it affected them. And Bo is impressed with their answers. He says, good answers, students. I'm glad you're thinking about these important laws. They are the key to being right with God, being righteous. Then he gives them a little lesson. Another law to keep in mind when we're blessed, as we are here at the feast, as we are in the millennium at his time, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you'll turn back there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses was reminding the children of Israel of the blessings that they would have in the promised land. But these things also apply to the millennium. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord God swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowing you to hunger, and fed you with manna that you did not know and your fathers did not know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Even that manna came because of God's command that it would come. It's a miracle that he gave them. But every command that God gave is to be our spiritual food. Your garments did not wear you out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. God cares about us as children. He wants to teach us the things that we need to know. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Think about the springs right here in town, the beauty that we're enjoying here. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, something that we're enjoying here at this feast as well, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you've eaten and are full, then you shall, what? We shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's given you. That's the intended result, but we'll see later that's not always what happens. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, or brought us out of the world of sin, brought the people in the millennium out of this bondage to this evil world, to Satan. Verse 15, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, those wonderful miracles that God performed, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that you might that he might humble you and might test you to do you good in the end. That's God's intention, to do us good, to do his people good, to do all people good. Verse 17 gives the warning. Then you shall say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That short-sightedness to think that it's what we have done that brought these blessings. Verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. God's intention is for us to enjoy these blessings and to recognize where they come from. Bo ended the class by reminding the students, we have a lot of things to be thankful for. So let's always remember to be thankful. We must not be like the people of the evil age before Jesus Christ came back. The Apostle Paul described them in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are descriptions of this world. You probably see, if you turn on the news, which it's very depressing to do, but turn on the news and you see these attitudes expressed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. We see that every day. Lovers of money, the greed that we see in the world around us. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful. That's a description of our age. Unholy. You could read the other descriptions of this, the attitudes of this evil world. It's important for us, for the students that Bo's talking to, for us here today, to think about how we need to be thankful. It's part of being righteous, being right with God. So the class was over, and now it's time for lunch. And at lunch, one of the students asks Bo. He knows that he lived through that time at the end of the age. And he says, what was the great tribulation in the day of the Lord? What was it like? Just wants to know, very curious about that time and their past. Bo says, well, I was very young when it all started. But it was a terrible and a frightening time. Jesus had warned in advance that it would be worse than any other time in history. When I was about 5 years old, soldiers came from the beast power and rounded up my family and forced us into a labor camp. They gave us just barely enough to stay alive, and they worked everyone far past the limits. So many people got sick and died in those camps. My mother and my brother, my sister died in those camps. It's a miracle that my father and I survived that time. Then terrible plagues came. We later learned that that was part of the day of the Lord. Eventually, these guards, these people from the beast power, didn't seem to be paying attention to us anymore. My father and I escaped and began following a group of people who were headed here. There was destruction everywhere we walked. So many bombed out houses and buildings. So much destruction everywhere. But we heard rumors that there was peace and there was food and there was hope in the Holy Land. When we got here, we learned that we were part of the second Exodus, greater than that first Exodus that Moses led. There's a lot I could tell you about the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord. Those times of trouble were caused by sin and unrighteousness. But I'd rather talk about how righteousness and peace spread. Peace is a very important aspect of the kingdom of God. So let's focus now on peace. Remember, we're meditating on what the kingdom of God is like through that lens of Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So now let's focus on peace. Bo went on to tell the children about how he first came to the area near Jerusalem, a city whose name means peace that has experienced so little of it through history. Now, though, after Jesus Christ set foot on the Mount of Olives and defeated all those misguided armies of men from the beast power, from other nations, real peace had come to Jerusalem. Bo said, when we arrived, Jesus Christ's assistance helped us and taught us. This included both physical people, but also those Church of God members who had become spirit beings when Jesus Christ returned by being resurrected or changed. They gave us food, they gave us shelter, they gave us safety. They taught us how to live God's way and how to begin to rebuild those destroyed cities and those farms that had gone through such destruction at the end of the age. Even though they were teaching us all these good things, people still had a tendency to follow those old and selfish ways of what we call now the bad old days. So we experienced firsthand what is described in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. So here at the beginning of the millennium, people were being taught, but they were still being tempted to the wrong ways. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. God's way is a straight way, a way that produces good results. But we're too often pulled off past the guardrails and over the edge into the very dangerous ground. So at that beginning of the millennium, people were being tempted into a wrong way. They could hear a voice reminding them, this is the way, walk in it. Bo explained that all of the good changes that came about in the world started with education, learning God's laws and his ways. He shared with the students one of his favorite passages, one we can't read too often, even though we've read it a few times already at this feast. But Bo doesn't know that, just so you know. Micah chapter 4. It's a wonderful passage, something we have to keep deeply in our minds. Micah chapter 4. Micah 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. God's government will be the government of the earth and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. People from all over the world will care about what God has to say and will want to learn. They'll see the results and they'll want to come and learn from God. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, for we shall walk in his paths, the only paths that lead to the things that everyone wants, to the peace, the joy, all those things that God gives. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. At first, peace had to be enforced. People had to be forced not to kill and destroy, injure one another, not to take revenge. After all the evils of this age, there's so much pent-up desire for revenge, I'm sure. These are things that we'll have to help teach people in the millennium. But as the education and the example of people learning and obeying God's laws, learning the way of peace, started to sink in, people began to repent. They were baptized. They received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made possible these changes of heart that are necessary to have peace, to live the way of peace, the way of that isn't understood in the world today. Bo said, I still remember one of the most important Bible verses we learned and tried to practice. The Apostle James wrote about how war and fights begin, and also how peace grows and spreads. Turn to James chapter 4. These are the lessons of peace and the way of peace. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Selfishness leads to conflicts, and things snowball. They grow, and that can even lead to war. James gave more details about the way of conflict and the way of peace in the previous chapter, James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Then he contrasts it. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, this worldly wisdom, doesn't come from God, doesn't come from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, showing the source of it. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Verse 17 shows God's way. But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable. That's God's way. Gentle, willing to yield. Sometimes we have to yield the things that would have been right for us, but do it what's best for another person, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without that unfairness that's so prevalent in our world today, without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness, now we've talked about righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Bo said, growing up in the old world, we saw a lot of self-seeking and selfishness. There were a lot of very smart people, but they used their wisdom to serve themselves, to get things for themselves, or to try to protect the things that they already had, to keep other people from taking things from them. But God's wisdom is law-abiding, and it's not selfish. It cares about others. It gives. It is gentle and fair and honest. God's way of life is the right way. It's righteousness, and it grows to produce peace. As the students finished their lunch and went on to their next class, Bo smiled and said goodbye, wishing them a wonderful day of atonement and Feast of Tabernacles that was coming up for them. He headed home to finish his work. That afternoon, Bo headed out to the pasture to lead his sheep to the water. Out of the corner of his eye, he saw on the tall hill some movement. Just a little rustling in the grass. But he looks at it again, stared intently. He couldn't make anything out. Maybe it was just the wind blowing up there. But no, there it was again. There was kind of a twitching in the grass. Suddenly, he could barely discern the hidden form of a crouching lion up on the hillside. His heart raced. His mouth went dry. And then he laughed. How many times had he told himself that those lions were now peaceful and these formerly predatory creatures could still catch him off guard? He wasn't ready for it. But he's very thankful that now even the animals were at peace. So Bo continued his chores. He got some self-feeding water troughs and self-feeding troughs for the animals and set out all the things that they would need while he was gone for the feast. He wanted to take care of all the needs of the animals so they wouldn't go hungry or thirsty during the feast. And then after taking care of the flock and giving the lion a friendly scratch on the mane, Bo headed to his house. Then he helped his wife set the table for a joyous meal with the children and the grandchildren. As he reflected on that day and on his life now in the millennium, he was seeing many connections between righteousness and peace and joy, the joy that it produces. So let's talk about joy. Joy was the last element mentioned in Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what can we learn from Bo's day about joy? As the family sits down to this meal, this joyous meal together, after praising and thanking God for the meal, Bo asks his assembled family, "What are you looking forward to most at the feast?" His youngest son says, "I'm really looking forward to a fast-paced game of Super Bowl." I don't know how to play Super Bowl, but it sounds like an interesting game. And then he said, "And I can't wait to enjoy the best steak on the planet." His granddaughter squealed, "And triple berry ice cream." Sounds pretty good. And his daughter said, "Seeing our friends from all over the world and making new friends." Bo tells them, he says, "Those are all things I'm looking forward to very much too. But today I've been thinking about happiness and joy. And it's more than just the food, the drink, the fun. More than just the physical things. In the end, real joy, like real peace, is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. That means thinking and acting like God. God wants to give us real joy, and that means we should be want to help others have real joy too. God's plan of salvation is all about joy. His message of good news about our future and our potential is so exciting. It makes us want to break out in singing, as it talks about in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. We'll read verses 7 through 9. Isaiah 52, verse 7. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, the wonderful news of God's government, the thing that produces peace, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns, the kingdom of God will be here.' Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together," something that we get an opportunity to do here every day. "You waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." What a wonderful time it will be then. What a wonderful time we're looking forward to and sharing now. For a moment, the whole family sits and just thinks about that, thinks about the joy that God gives. But soon, everyone's talking again and thinking about the things that they're going to be doing at the feast, thinking about the lessons that they've learned at previous feasts. They're enjoying that time together as a family. But now, it's time for us to leave Bo and his family. It's time for us to head back to the time machine. We may not want to come back, but we have to wait till that future comes for us. But think about what an incredible day. What incredible time it will be in the kingdom. What amazing things we have to look forward to. And what a lot of things we have to think about today. We can also meditate on the Apostle Paul's statement, "For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. As Bo and the others that we've met today showed us, there's much more to the millennium than the physical blessings that they'll have at that time, the abundant food and drink. In the same way, there's much more to the Feast of Tabernacles today than the good food and drink, the wonderful restaurants, the wonderful time that we've had together here. In fact, it's the spiritual reality of the kingdom of God that even makes these physical blessings possible. The kingdom of God is a permanent government based on God's commands, the right way to live, also known as righteousness. And that obedience to God's law is part of becoming like God, becoming his children. Letting God's Spirit work through us will bring these other spiritual fruit that Paul mentioned. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And those blessings aren't temporary. No matter what future date, you know, you can take your control for the time machine, go to any date that you want in the future. No matter what future date you put into your time machine, God's people, his children, will be experiencing that righteousness and peace and joy. Let's read it in Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16, a beautiful psalm of David. We'll just read the last verse of that chapter. Psalm 16:11. If you get a chance to read the rest of the chapter, it's just a wonderful psalm to enjoy. The last verse, though, shows us eternity. You will show me the path of life, the way of God. In your presence is fullness of joy. Not just a little bit of joy, not even the kind of joy we can experience now, but the fullness of joy that we'll be able to experience as spirit beings. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's hard to even comprehend. So as we go through this Feast of Tabernacles, let's strive to obey God's perfect laws, to live with righteousness, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And let's use that Spirit to live at peace with one another and with those around us in the community. Then we'll experience that fruit of joy throughout this feast and forever. We can look beyond the feast. We can look beyond the millennium that it pictures to that eternal kingdom that is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.